Would you go to the, where we studied yesterday, Job 11? Because it's Hebrew. In verse 13, it says, well, anyway, let's go up where we started yesterday. No, that's right. Verse 15. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands towards him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness, or the wicked one, dwell in thy tabernacle. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away, and thine age or thy life shall be clearer than the noonday, or brighter than the noonday. I want to talk about this brightness business. Because we know that when Moses went up to the mount, and God showed him the mystery and the pattern, that his face was bright. We know that when Christ was transfigured, his countenance was brighter than the sun. And the brightness comes from an interesting thing. Let's look at a couple places. First, let's go to Leviticus 25. And the reason we're talking about the brightness is because it deals with what we're studying in the rest of chapter 7 there. Plus, it also it deals with the gifts of the Spirit also. Leviticus 26. And verse 3. If you shall walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread into the full and dwell in your land safely, and I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall a sword go through your land. Now, the whole mystery there, it says if you walk in his statutes and keep his commandments and do them. Now, it's obvious, it's clear, it's without any doubt that man cannot meet the requirements of his commandments and his statutes. Does everybody remember what the statutes are? We've only talked about this about 3,000 times. The statutes are the things written in the law that are impossible to do. The commandments may be done sometimes, but the statutes are not possible to accomplish. And even in his writing here, he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. So even in the very first part of the law, it talks about the statutes, which nobody can do them, like keep the Sabbath. And the only one that ever kept the Sabbath perfectly according to the law was Christ. And even that he could only keep while he was in the grave. So there's a whole series of things that you have to do. You have to do. If you, and then all the promises of God But 99% of them you can't do. Now, does that seem fair?
No.
That's rigged.
Yeah, I get it. Set up.
That's why the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. Remember that?
Yeah. What are the purposes of the
statutes? To shut up your inner mouths. The purpose of the law and the statutes are to shut up all the mouths. Does everybody know that? Do you understand that?
I do know.
Then his righteousness shall shine forth, because it's the righteousness of God. But the minute there is the slightest attempt for you to do them, then you're trying to do good. Therefore, if you try to do good, the evil one dwelleth with you, and you have allowed the wicked one to dwell in your tabernacle. Now, this conundrum in the law just fascinated the ancient rabbis, and the ones that saw understood it. They saw the day of Christ and were glad. And they saw it in the same way we do. They saw that the purpose of the law was to shut up the evil one. The evil one has no defense against the law. He can't do it. But the minute you try to do good, and the reason you try to do good is because you want to establish your own rightness. You want to do the right thing at the right time. You want to make sure you don't embarrass yourself. And on and on and on and on. Now let's look at in a different place. Let's go to number 6. Believe if it'll, it, this may seem unconnected for a minute, but trust me. Yeah. Or don't trust me, I don't care. Now, this is the passage that's read every time the children are dedicated. And it's got this, you know, it's incredible statement. Is everybody there at number 6 yet? Okay, go to verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put the name, my name, upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, we got another conundrum here. The law says that you can't see the face of God and live. And yet the blessing that all children were dedicated to the Lord by was, Lord, make your face to shine upon them. Lift up your countenance upon them. Another conundrum in the law. But it's not. You got to understand this issue. We were created to each one of us has a. We've got a totally different way of being, right? From the very beginning. And some are kind of shy, and some mope around, and some are sort of permanently depressed, and some are never depressed, and some cope, and some can't cope, and some just, like, you know, Harry and Gary. Harry and Gary are joined at the hip. They're the exact opposites, but they are necessary to each other. Harry cannot cope. It's impossible for him to cope. No, because he's all of a sudden he's the center of attention, and he only wants to be the center of attention when he thinks he has something smart to say.
Right, that was smart.
Now, Gary, his pride, his redemption is that he can cope about anything. So therefore, in order for the body to be complete, we need both. Do you understand that? Or do you sort of accept it?
Huh? No, I understand that.
You understand you're not being able to cope and your countenance falls in and Jerry's sitting there smiling and he's dying inside. Not now. Not this moment. Yeah, it gives you your own redemption. It's your own silver. And that's the death penalty.
Can we go back for a minute? Something Pete said, and this is not about you, but when you were reading this blessing of the children, saying, lift up the face that shine upon thee, and what he said was, you're praying for death. Well, that's not right, but we say that a lot around here. And that's crazy and sick, to pray for death. The request is that God will make his face to shine upon you, that you'll disappear and be in oneness with God, not die. It's semantics, but what it is.
But the law says that if you look on the face of God, you will die.
That. My desire
is this.
Reciting that verse, my desire is not kill this being, do something to this being. My request is look on me.
Right.
And it's just, again, it's not you. It's just something about that just really rubbed me the wrong way. It's not asking for death. This is not a cult of death.
Of course not. No, we are made differently, each one of us, and it takes a different stimuli, and every one of us had to push whatever boundaries that we had created in our minds so that this is possible, so that you don't halt the blessing or halt the face or halt the countenance because you've narrowed your boundaries sufficiently so you never have to face it.
In that scene where Gabriel appears to Mary and says, was it the Holy One shall overshadow you or something? That's what we're talking about. I want to be...
overshadowed.
I want to be disappeared.
All right. So keep that blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So even here, the law knew that the countenance and the face and everything else was talking to not the surface you, it was talking to the real you. Because Christ isn't going to die if he looks on the face of the Father. He's not going to get all bent out of shape if God lifts up his countenance upon him. So the whole purpose of this is that every person can come to the end of their false self. What does it take? What did it take for Moses? For Moses, well, first, I mean, just it took 80 years. It took murdering an Egyptian. It took being running for his life. What did it take for Jacob? It took for Jacob, oh my God, I am the way of the snake. It took for Isaac essential death, because remember when you study Isaac, it says that they left the young men behind and only Abraham and Isaac went up, but only Abraham came back down. So the point of it is, it's always from the beginning, even at the very first, at the creation, let us make God in our image and our likeness. It's always been the mind of God that the image and likeness would be merged. But in order to make it so that the being would have the capacity to communicate, he couldn't make him like all the angels. Where they just do what he says. You had to push everything. You had to push. Does anybody know who Robert Collier is? Metaphysical writer. Wrote a jillion books. No, he wrote about 10 books. But he was my hero when I was a teenager. And all it was all this mystery stuff and pushing them, you know, and having these secret powers and all that kind of stuff.
Well, last night, this Bill Asher, that Robert Collier is his great uncle or great uncle or something. Anyway, on his mother, it's a mother's relative. But I sat there and I remembered. I'm sitting there talking to Asher. He's a guy that anyway that came to see me. And all of a sudden, I remembered my fascination with this, the mystical, and all of a sudden I recognized that everything that I thought I wanted is already here, it's like all those things and deals and understanding that I wanted as a teenager through these writings of these guys that talk about all these mystical ways and stuff. It just happens by being honest. There isn't any secret Zohar stuff or mysterious things. It's just simply coming to the end of yourself. What? Huh? All right. Anyway, go to Psalm 3.
I agree with what Harry said a while back about praying for.
You don't have to say anything, Pete.
But it reminds me when I asked us to pray for my dad. We talked about you're praying for him. What do you realize that you're praying for him for suffering?
But that's not what you're praying for. You're just simply praying for him to see, whatever that takes. You're not... Each one of us, you can't predict what that's going to take. So you can't... It's not a morbid thing.
No, that's not what I want.
Well, all Harry is concerned with is the use of language for both me and you.
Yeah,
it's not. Yeah. All right. Now let's not go there. Let's go to Psalm 37.
Who?
Psalm 37. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in him. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. The point of this is there's something here about he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, and let's make close the circle. Let's go to Matthew 17. I think. Yeah. After 6 days, and there's a reason for that, but I'm not going to hear. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, what I'm saying is that is the fulfillment of all of these from Genesis, where it's let us make man in our image and our likeness, from Numbers, let thy face shine upon thee, let thy countenance come upon thee, from all the your righteousness and judgment shall be as the light and as bright as the noonday. This is the fulfillment of that. Now, and the thing that it's got to come and be kind of centered, or the essence of your being, is your only purpose in life, your only vocation, your only avocation, is that transfiguration, that same moment. This is why Romans 12 is so important. Be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove and test what is that perfect and complete and essentially will of God. The end result for all believers is not anything that, you know, that you do or think about, or it's something that is so mind-blowing. It's bright, it's lightness brighter than the noonday. It is your transfiguration. And this is why he was transfigured. This is why it says of Jesus that it says, instead of the glory that was set before him, here, this is the glory. The transfiguration is the glory. Instead of that glory that was set before him, he came down off that mountain and endured the shame and suffering of the cross. Why? That was his point of greatest temptation. Because he left that perfect place, that transfiguration that all of these scriptures pointed to, because he left it so that you could experience it.
He had left it.
Then all that Christ would be another idol that could be chief among your gods. But this is your only, this is for your transfiguration, is the only reason time and space exists. And that has to come and be down at some seminal level of your being. Otherwise, you're going to get, you know, all these other things are going to just take you away and seduce you. And it's really what it means about Christ when he set his face to go up to Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about going to Jerusalem, the little plot of land. He was talking about going up to the New Jerusalem. That's what his goal was. That was his purpose. That's his only, because therein is the will of God. So when it talks about these things about there's light shineth like the noonday and all of that, it's talking about what you are going to experience. Can you conceive of that? Well, let's read and see what we do with it.
What you just said, the idea that here's a being who has been transfigured and the whole thing was completely fulfilled, needed nothing and was perfect, and then in that place. But who cares? That only accrues to his benefit. But the idea that he would come back and be a savior, be someone, and the fact that I know I need a savior, I have tried to save myself, found out I could not, and I was lost had he not done that.
Yeah, but you've got to see that your purpose and his purpose have to be the same. You can have no purpose on earth. You can give no thing in time and space any more importance than anything else, because our only objective, our only purpose in being is transfiguration. And that can happen only by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind sees darkness as all darkness, sees the slightest sin as equal to the greatest sin. And as we proceed on this path, what we see as sin is gets more and more and more and more until even the slightest recognition of ourself is sin. But be ye transfigured. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is metamorpho, transfigured. Okay, listen, look, we're going to just read, see what happened here then. and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses is the type of the law. Elijah is the type of prophecy. And the fact that they appeared together with him, and they talked of only one thing. They spake of his death. The idea that, I mean, if any of the rabbis would agree that this actually happened, then instantly all of Judaism would become converted, because they would see that since Moses was there, Elijah was there with this other being that testified that he was what the prophets and the law spoke of. Moses is always the law. Elijah, the prophets. I mean, it's the penultimate event in all of time. It's the reason that Christ was born. He had to reach this point, and he didn't just fulfill the law of Scripture. He fulfilled every possible law. The law of gravity, all of the natural laws. He fulfilled everything. And that's why there's nothing that we have to be concerned with, because we are partakers of this heavenly glory. I want to see what the stupid disciples did again. The same thing we would have done. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. They wanted to make another house of God. A testimony. A tabernacle. Same thing we do. We want to make some place holy. There's a holy land, or there's a. But the holiness, it's like, remember, we've talked about this many times. This was constructed to be a salt shaker. I can put water in it, I can put pepper in it, I can put anything I want in it, but it's only sanctified when it's complete, like when it has salt in it. We are only sanctified when we reckon that he is our only life, because that's what this container was made for. This is why this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Because once you know this, then the slightest use for this vessel for any other purpose is fornication. If I give breath to any other thing, it's fornication. If I go to anywhere else for my sustenance, it's fornication. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain, be fed up with fornication. The process of what it takes for you to be fed up is the only thing that's going on in your life. Amen? But the goal is all with this light thing that we started out. Let me go back there. Because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away, and thine age shall be brighter than the noonday, or thy life. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. Everything in the Scriptures testifies of this one thing, if you have eyes to see. It's not about meeting need. It's not about doing anything. You will do those things if this is... Amen? Everybody understand?
Well, I'm just thinking about he goes from the mountaintop where clearly he's face to face with the Father. to the cross where he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because God says, "For a little while I hid my face from you." God turns away from you.
Whereunto seeing we are also surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, which is the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who instead of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now it says, who for the joy that was set before him, but it's the Greek word hooper. It means instead of. In our ways of use now, instead of the joy that was set before him. And this is where everything in the mind of God came to a head, right there at that transfiguration. And it was far more. Say that, but it's something that most people don't recognize. If that was the glory, instead of the joy, the glory that was there, that he possessed, and he despised his shame, and came down from the mountain in order to bring you back to the place of glory. And nothing else is going on in the world. Amen? I hope you understand. Take a big guy.